I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 8. As we mentioned, our text will be verses 7 to 13, the second half of that chapter. But I'd like to read the whole of that chapter again for us this morning. It's been a little while since we looked at those first six verses. But as we looked at those first six verses a couple weeks ago, we noted that all of God's Word is important and vital, necessary, profitable, and even some parts are even more important, if we can put it that way. And this is one of those. This is one where we're given the main point, as the writer of Hebrews says here. And as we studied together verses 1 through 6 last time, we said that our worship in Christ is heavenly worship. It transcends the earth. And Jesus has entered heaven for us into the true Holy of Holies as our great high priest, mediating for us there, serving us there, and praying for us there. We have a better ministry, a better worship leader, better worship, even though it doesn't seem to be as showy in earthly terms. It is better, it is fuller, it is fulfilled, and it's something that is better because of a better covenant. So again, that better of Hebrews comes through in this section. And so I'd like to read all of that, verses 1 to 13, in just a moment. First, let's pray. We need to pray, ask God's help, and then we'll read. Oh, Lord, as we come to your word again on this, your day, and recognize this is inspired by you and is profitable and is powerful, and the Spirit who inspired this word is now here illuminating our minds, our hearts to the truths. You promised, O God, never to break your covenant with us. And amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. And cause us, each one, to respond to your gracious promises with faithful, believing, obedient hearts. We pray, O God, that you would do that work through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you see, it's the whole of the chapter there, but if you're able to stand for our reading this morning, I invite you to do that now as we read together Hebrews chapter 8. That's verses 1 through 13. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Quick review. going back to a couple weeks ago, the writer has been explaining that this here is the main point. And isn't that helpful when a speaker, a preacher does that? And we often don't do that, and it's hard to find the main point. But this is the main point. We have such a high priest. We have a minister, a high priest in the sanctuary in Jesus. We have a heavenly worship leader. We have a better covenant. We have a high priest who always makes intercession for us. He's always praying for you. John Owen puts it very memorably. Remember how he says it there. We need Christ in his finished work on the cross. Remember those words? It is finished. And he goes on to say, and we need him in his unfinished work. Right now, at the right hand of the throne of God, leading his people in worship. And notice that that's what the writer says. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. We need a priest, but we need a priest better than the Levites, than the Aaronic priesthood. We need one after the order of Melchizedek, and he's made that whole point in the previous chapter, and now he's saying we have that priest. We have such a priest, and he is doing his priestly work for us. He's leading us in worship, bringing us to God in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. And we saw last week from this chapter that we have such a high priest in Jesus. We have a better worship leader, a better minister, one who mediates for our worship in heaven. And following on that now, today, we want to consider that we have a better covenant because it's built on better promises. Now, these aren't new promises. It's the one covenant of grace, but it's differently administered, and we're finding now the fulfillment of that, the realization of those things. It wasn't to be found ultimately in Moses or in the sacrifices of goats and lambs. The writer of Hebrews tells us here at the outset that this is the main point. And in one sense, it's not just the main point of the book of Hebrews, what we're talking about here. It's in many ways the main point of the Bible. That Jesus Christ is the exceedingly glorious, everlasting high priest. The worship leader of his church, of this church. The one mediator, Confession of Faith chapter 8, as we just looked at a moment ago. The one mediator between God and man. The only mediator, the only one who can bring you to God, the only one who makes you acceptable, the only one who makes what we're doing here, who makes our worship acceptable. It's not because, you know, we plan it out so well or we do everything right or because we're such good people. He does all that. He's the only one who makes our worship acceptable, the only one who can represent you before God, and the only one, as we're going to see now, who can secure for you the everlasting covenant. What that means is that you can be secure in the house of God forever because of him. And so you see in many ways what this is teaching here and the implications of it are the main point of the Bible, the main point of the book of Hebrews here, as he says. And we ended last time saying, but we live now in that already, not yet tension, right? If you've taken 5 seconds to watch the news or look around in the world, we live in a fallen world, don't we? But we live in a fallen world as those who already belong to glory. That's that tension, the already, not yet. And so Paul can say things like, our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul can say things like, we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even now. And if you're a believer in Christ, he's brought you even through the veil into the temple, into the presence of God. And so all of that, and that tension, that already not yet, all of that now will lead to this final point of this chapter, verses 7 to 13, that's really our focus this morning, where the writer tells us that all of this and the certainty of this is because of a better covenant, a more sure covenant. There's nothing that can undo this word. It is accomplished, and it is a better covenant. And so he's giving that contrast here. We spent a lot of time in Leviticus, spent a lot of time in Exodus where we saw some of this as well. But the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, what we need to understand about that is that they didn't do anything for the consciences of the people. A lamb doesn't cleanse your conscience. If you're an Israelite and you went to the priests and you took a little lamb and you took the goat and you went through all of that beautiful ritual and ceremony and you put your hand upon that lamb, as we sang there, not all the blood of beasts in that hymn, and you went through that, all that God had actually required of you, but you went through that what was prescribed, but then you walked away hoping in that goat, the blood of the goat, that would somehow change you. You would be leaving with a conscience just as guilty, just as under the condemnation of the law, just as burdened with the transgressions and all of the sin that you have. What the Bible says is that covenant made nobody perfect. It couldn't do what it was pointing to, you understand. It couldn't do it. All those externals and all those ceremonies and all those practices couldn't change your heart. Now let's make a New Testament tie-in. The same way, this is why we say that baptism can't save you. Oh, it's a beautiful thing, and it points to a beautiful and necessary thing, but that thing, baptism, can't save you. And so these Old Testament signs, is what they were necessary, and they were teaching, and they were pointing to, but they couldn't change your heart. Water baptism can't change your heart. Lambs can't change your heart. Bulls can't change your heart. Sprinkling of blood can't change your heart. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit changes the heart. Christ changes the heart. The working of the Spirit in the souls of men and women, that does change hearts. And notice that God promises all of that here. That's the beauty, the fulfillment. God promises all of that in the new covenant. All those types, signs, shadows, things pointing to Christ, to the Messiah to come. How long, O Lord? All of those find their fulfillment in him in the new covenant. Notice what he says in verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless. Think about that. Stop there for a moment. If that first covenant had been sufficient, you would all be Jews right now. We would be converting to Judaism. We would be going to the temple. If it had been sufficient, if it had been faultless, as the writer says, we would be going through all the rituals of what we read in the Torah. And you and I would be planning our next pilgrimage. We'd be planning our next pilgrimage to Jerusalem. We would be doing all of that if it was faultless, if it was sufficient. If the covenant God entered into with Israel, the Old Testament dispensation of the law and covenant had been efficacious, if that was the end all and be all, it was sufficient and faultless, it was able to actually do what it pointed to, then it wouldn't have passed away. It would have been it. But God's purpose was never to change the people through it. He was going to change them through his Son, to whom that glorious old covenant pointed. The Messiah. The Messiah. The promised seed. And so notice what he says. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. And now notice this. The blame wasn't on the tabernacle, though it was just a copy. It wasn't on the temple. It wasn't on the animals, though they were just signs. That wasn't the fault. They were in doing what they were intended to. That wasn't what God found fault with in that first covenant. Notice what he finds fault with them. God finds fault with us because it didn't do. It couldn't accomplish in their hearts what it needed to. And that's what Jeremiah 31 is getting at, isn't it? The problem is not the law of God. The problem is our sin. The problem is us. We're sinners. We've broken the law of God. And that law is not the problem, but the law condemns us. And sin in our hearts is the problem. And that couldn't change our hearts. No matter how much you trusted in the goat, or no matter in our, speaking in our day, no matter how many times you're dunked in the water, it can't change your heart. The sin in Israel's heart, the guilt and the shame and the corruption and the rebellion and the hardness. Just think about Israel's history, what we looked at in Exodus, for example, and in Leviticus. How many times did Israel declare to God with real conviction, we will obey everything the Lord our God has said? And then like a day later, they're worshiping idols and engaged in all kinds of immorality. We're going to obey God. We're going to do it right this time. We've committed ourselves. And then they're worse than the surrounding nations. Because that is what's in all of our hearts by nature. And the old covenant couldn't deal with that. The laws and ceremonies couldn't make the worshipers perfect. It couldn't cleanse them. It couldn't take away the guilt of their sin. It couldn't be that final sacrifice. It just kept pointing out the problem, and we need that to be pointed out. And it kept pointing out the need for a better priest, right? And that's kind of the whole point, again, the main point of the book of Hebrews right there at the beginning of chapter 8. It was a sign. And so notice what God says, and the writer is picking up again on Jeremiah 31, where this is promised to us so long ago, where God says, I'm going to make this new covenant. Now, it's not something disconnected from what God did with Moses and the people of Israel. It's the fulfillment of that. It's what was promised there, and that's the connection he's making. I'm going to establish a new covenant. That covenant is going to stand because of my son, Jesus Christ, and I'm going to make that covenant stand, God is saying, I'm going to change their hearts. That's the promise. He is going to change their hearts. And do you notice how, what it says? Isn't it beautiful? I'm going to write my law where? We're thinking about the law in the Old Testament. It's on those tablets of stone, and you have in your mind the picture of Moses carrying them down from the mountain. Where is he going to write the law? On their hearts. And he's really going to fully, as far as the east is from the west, he's going to forgive their iniquity and your transgressions and your sins, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to bring you to me forever. And it's never going to be replaced, and it's going to have all the power and the glory that you need, because Jesus has all the power and the glory that you need. And so the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us that the good news of the gospel is assured to us, to Jew and Gentile, it's assured to us. You can have this certainty, you can have this assurance, you can have this certainty, you can have this confidence, you can have this peace, you can have this hope, because we have a better mediator of a better covenant that will never be replaced. Part of what makes it better, it has the power to change people and to do for us everything that we need done. And that Jesus, who is in the heavenly temple, as our great high priest, you know, what the tabernacle pictured and the temple on earth pictured and what the Aaronic priesthood pictured, Jesus in the heavenly temple now, as our minister, as our high priest in the sanctuary, as our great high priest, is the minister of a new and better covenant. God has said, I will forgive your sins. And God has said that law that stood against you, that law that stands against you, that condemns you, if you're in Christ, it is silenced through the blood of Jesus. Now, I don't know how much you like to meditate on the pictures of the Old Testament. Obviously, I like to do that a little bit. But one of my favorite is the Ark of the Covenant. And there's so many things to talk about there with that piece of furniture there in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. But for what we're talking about here, think about what was in that ark, you know, this box in the most holy place. What was kept inside of it? Well, the biggest thing, there are a number of things, but the biggest thing was the Ten Commandments. Those two tablets put in that box. What that represented, it was the law of God. It represented God's holiness, his righteousness, his sinlessness, his perfection, his holiness. And we know as we read the scriptures that that means that that's going to stand against us because we're not holy. We are sinners. We commit sin and we are sinful by nature. We're sinners by nature. And we've done so much wrong. And that sin, our sinfulness, separates us from God. And it creates a situation where we can't actually dwell in the presence of God without being consumed. God can't dwell with us. We can't dwell with him. There can't be that fellowship with us because we're so sinful. And so the picture there is God will provide the remedy, and he'll provide the remedy through the blood. And you remember the picture. The priest on that day would go into the temple later, into the tabernacle, then the temple. And where did he put that blood? He put it on the mercy seat. Remember that? Right over the box, the lid, and right under that lid was where the law was. So there's the mercy seat covering the law, and there's the blood. And then God could be with them, and God's presence appeared with his people. And what was being shown was that when there's the all-sufficient blood shed, God no longer sees those transgressions. They are removed. That's the biblical language. They are removed. Now, do you know how sinful we are? I am. Do you know even a fraction of how sinful you are? Even a fraction of how rebellious and corrupt we are? If you knew how sinful I was to the very core of my being, you wouldn't want me up here as your pastor. And if I knew how sinful you were to the core of your being, I would say, I want you out of my church. That's how we are by nature. Totally depraved. More on that tonight. But there's a gospel. There's a new covenant. There's a new way. There's a new work. There's a God who has promised to work powerfully in his people to remove, to take away that sin. All of it. To pardon the guilt of that sin. To take away the shame of that sin. And to reconcile us to himself, to a holy God. And then did you catch it? To write that law on your heart. Not on tablets of stone, but on the hearts of his people, on new hearts, to make them love him, to make them love what is right, to have a new relationship to the law of God, to delight in it, to follow it. And you know, the beauty of the new covenant is when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. When we sin, we have a mediator, a reconciler, the one mediator between God and man. And we go back to him, and we should be doing this daily, and we're confessing that sin. And when we do that, we know that his blood is sufficient. Once for all. Because he was only offered once. And there's no other blood that will do. And we know that that covenant is never going to be replaced. It's never going to be annulled. There's not a second one. There's not a parallel one. That covenant is the one covenant in Christ Jesus. Because God has said through the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus, that as the high priest into the Holy of Holies, the heavenly, that it is finished, it is done. And the last thing, to bring you to himself. That where he is, there you will be also. Because your sins and your lawless deeds have been dealt with, and he will remember them no more. Listen, there's no greater word in Scripture than God saying to you, your sin and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. If he remembers them, you are done, and you are undone. There's no greater word than the infinitely holy God, who is the judge of the living and the dead, saying to you, a sinner, if you are in his Son, if you are in Jesus, if he is your worship leader and your priest and your minister and your mediator and your intercessor, you are accepted. You were lost, now you're found. You're forgiven, you're cleansed. I will never bring up your sins again. Your guilt and your shame, gone. Now, if you have a conscience that lives in terror because you know God's holy and you're not, you need to know that you have a mediator in Jesus, who is the mediator. This Jesus is the mediator. He is the mediator of a covenant that has taken away the guilt and the shame. It has done the work. It has finished the work. That's the gospel. That's why it's good news. The gospel is not God giving you a second chance to get it right. The gospel is not enabling you to now be good enough to be saved. The gospel is God forgiving you and cleansing you when you were so bad you couldn't do anything. You were dead. Dead in sin and trespasses. And when all the worship ritual of the Old Testament couldn't change you and you couldn't change yourself, and what you needed was God working in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the privileges are yours and the blessings are yours. You know, this covenant is going to endure forever. That's what he says. It's an everlasting covenant. It's one of the beautiful things. Heaven is going to be to us experiencing this new covenant more and more and more. But every Lord's Day, when we worship, we are really experiencing the new covenant in the way that we can now. But we are really experiencing new covenant realities. That's what the writer of Hebrews wants to make clear. That old way's done. It's the new covenant realities. New covenant ministry. It's a better priest. It's a better access. It's a better sacrifice. All of it's better. New covenant realities, new covenant ministry, intercession, a better sacrifice, access. Every Lord's Day, when we gather to worship, we're invited into what the Apostle John experienced at Patmos. Remember the book of Revelation, it says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he heard a loud voice behind him, and it was Christ. And then in chapter 4, it says he looked and he saw heaven, and he gets a glimpse behind the veil, and so he saw the angels and the archangels, and he saw a multitude so great that nobody can number, from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and people, and they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they're crying out, "You are worthy, for you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And John was experiencing, and he saw with his eyes what is hard and what we can't see yet. But John was experiencing on the Lord's Day what we are caught up into, what you are caught up into in worship every Lord's Day. Now, the writer of Hebrews is getting there. We're not there yet. Hebrews 12, but we're seated in heaven. And we've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. And we're raised with him. And we see it by faith in our spirits. It's a spiritual thing, but there will be the full realization of that. And remember the words of that hymn, "Let us love and sing and wonder." We're going to sing it in a moment. "Let us wonder, grace and justice join and point to mercy store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with his blood has secured our way to God. Let us praise and join the chorus of the saints enthroned on high. Here they trusted him before us. Now their praises fill the sky. Thou hast washed us with thy blood. Thou art worthy, Lamb of God." And that's what Hebrews is saying. That's the implication of a better worship leader for you. That's the implication of a better priest. The implication of Hebrews for you. If you're in Christ, you are joining the chorus of those who have gone before us. And we're crying out together, the great picture in Hebrews again, we're crying out together to the better mediator of a better covenant. "You are worthy, Lamb of God." Isn't that encouraging? To see that, to catch that glimpse of that, of what we're doing in worship. This is for us. To look to him more fully. To fix your eyes on him. To turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's the exhortation of Hebrews. Stop looking back. Fix your eyes on him. Meditate on him. Consider him. Look to him. Run to him with endurance. Hold fast to him. Know that he's the anchor of your soul. All of those things. Sing praises to him in worship, knowing that he is a better mediator and he's a better temple and an everlasting covenant that he secured for you. And so that your sins and your lawless deeds, he will remember no more. That's the main point. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's everything, isn't it? Let's pray. Oh God, our hearts are often cold, and we often don't even see dimly through the glass. We often have our sight obscured from seeing your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray you would make us to know the blessings of the new covenant in a way that we have not known before. We pray, Father, that you would so work in us by your Spirit, forgiving our sins and our lawless deeds, uniting us to your Son, giving us a growing communion with him, making us to know your law written on our hearts, making us to know what it is to live as spiritual redeemed people, the heavenly life now, while we make our pilgrimage here on earth. We pray that you would draw us to your Son this morning, that you would draw us to him who is our better mediator, who is seated at your right hand, praying for us. And we pray these things in his blessed name. Amen.